Good morning, everybody. Today we are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. We are up to chapter 16. Chapter 16 ends with a very sobering story that Jesus tells about Lazarus and a rich man. So I wanted to think and reflect for a minute about the issue of warnings and heeding warnings, because this is definitely a warning story. This is, I got this off the internet. This is from this past fall and then in January. From the desert along the Mexican border to Central California coast, a distance of more than 300 miles, cell phones squawked and shook all at once on Wednesday night, displayed a simple, serious message. Strong winds overnight creating extreme fire danger, it said. Stay alert, listen to authorities. The alert went to smartphones across seven counties that are home to more than 22 million people, by far California's largest use of a disaster warning system. Here's when, as the Butte Fire bore down on communities along the Sierra Nevada foothills, there were plenty of people who chose to stay put. Captain Buck Condit, a spokesman for the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection, said, there's little firefighters can do to help people who won't leave. Two of those killed in the Butte Fire, 82-year-old Owen Goldsmith and 66-year-old Mark McLeod of Mountain Ranch, were in the evacuation areas and did not heed those warnings. Goldsmith, a composer and former music theory teacher, and McLeod were found Tuesday inside their burned-out homes. And the headline read, California October wildfire death toll hits 44. Then this one. In the days following the deadly winter storm that caused mudslides and flash floods in Southern California, video surfaced of people who experienced the disaster firsthand. A car appeared to be chased down a hill by a thick mudslide in one video, and a seemingly sudden flash flood filled an occupied house in another video. These videos shocked viewers. Many viewers wondering why these people did not evacuate from these potentially deadly situations. Flash floods and mudslides can appear to happen really quickly. This tends to be the case in any real flow type situation, according to AccuWeather senior meteorologist Ken Clark. But these didn't come out of nowhere. Everyone knew there was potential for bad mudslides. We've been talking about it for days. At least 20 people have died, and three remain actively missing as a result of the mudslides that devastated Southern California. Why don't people listen to the warnings? Now, on a little lighter note, I didn't think of this until time. You can't really see this very well, but there's a picture here. You can see there's a tornado in the background. Right here up in the lower corner is a man mowing his lawn. Now, Ingrid, when she saw this picture, said, this would be you, Dave. The tornado's coming. And you'd be like, just let me finish my lawn. I'll get it done before the tornado hits. Why don't we listen to warnings? I don't know. I'm not going to actually address the reason why. But let's look at the scripture passage, Luke 16, 19 to 31. This is from the New International Version. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your Son who spoke the truth and warned us of things to come. Holy Spirit, I pray you will help me. I feel inadequate for this message, but I pray that you will speak to us through it. I pray that you will touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will stir us with the urgency of this message and grace us to respond. And most of all, we thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The first point on your outline is this. People die all the time because they fail to heed warnings of danger. Mudslides, fires, for some reason, people stay and the rescue workers find them and they're dead in their homes, burned alive, covered with mud. It's awful. Then we have this story. Why did Jesus tell a story like this? Is he just trying to scare people, to try and manipulate their emotions, their fears? Is he trying to control them? You know, fear is a very powerful, motivating factor. Jesus did not seem to do anything along those lines in the gospel. He drew great crowds of thousands, tens of thousands of people, simply by healing their sick, freeing people from demons, refuting the errors of the religious teachers. We read how people already marveled at his power and authority. In John's gospel, it records that after he fed the 5,000, so it was 5,000 men plus women and children, the people wanted to make Jesus king. So he sent the disciples away. Go away. It's like dangerous. And he sent the people away. So it's reasonable to assume that Jesus is not interested in manipulating people or gathering a following. He already had a great following. Rather, we should assume that Jesus is simply communicating something that's true, a reality that's indeed extremely scary, but it describes something that faces all of us, a day of judgment before God, where we're taken to heaven or taken to hell. In studying Luke, we've seen Jesus say many radical and extreme things. In Luke 5, Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive people's sins. When the religious leaders murmured, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins," Jesus responded, "Well, in order that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned to a paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, take your stretcher, and walk." And immediately, the man stood up, took his stretcher, and walked home doing what? Praising God. Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath, implying he was greater than Moses and the law of Moses. The Jews regarded Moses as their greatest leader. They objected. So he silenced his critics by calling a man forward who had a shriveled hand, and he healed the man's hand. He said it's good to heal on the Sabbath. In Luke 6, Jesus blessed the poor and those who hunger and thirst, saying God would comfort and help them. But then he blasted the rich and warned them that they'd receive their comfort in full and were in danger of missing God's kingdom. In another scripture, Jesus warned crowds of people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He went on to say that if you hear his words and do not put them into practice, what are you? A foolish man who built his house on the sand, and a storm came, and you're lost in the flood, like the people we read about. He said, unless you hear my words and put them into practice, don't call me Lord. In Luke 12, Jesus declared that nothing we do or say in secret will remain so. But what will happen? There's a day coming when God will expose it in the light. He goes, everything you whisper will get shouted from the housetops. And this scripture is on your sheet here, Luke 12, 4 through 7. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then he goes on, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very heads of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Does that kind of seem like a contradiction, those sentences? On the one hand, he's saying, I tell you, fear God. You can be thrown into hell. But on the other hand, he says, you know what? God looks after the sparrows. Don't be afraid. He's going to take care of you. And we see throughout Scripture, there's the justice of God and the mercy of God, the wrath of God and the kindness of God. And it's a little unsettling. But Jesus tells us that's the way it is. And so on the one hand, when we put our faith in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid. But if we don't, if we think like, hey, I'm okay, and we feel like, you know, what I do isn't that bad, and God wouldn't judge people or throw them into hell, we're deceived. On your outline, number two, Jesus warns us of something that is what? True, okay? We all face death. We all face heaven and hell. The next point, Jesus demonstrated he has authority to do what? Forgive sins. He warns us that we must not only hear his words, but what? Obey them. And then we get to the parable. Jesus is showing us there's two kinds of people. People end up either in hell or in heaven. And that's very drastic. We must conclude that Jesus is warning us of something real. After we die, there is indeed a heaven and a hell. And that what we do now determines where we end up, right? This is both scary and sobering. How many of you have heard of Daniel Webster? Okay, Daniel Webster was a famous statesman in the 1800s. He was known for his great intellect and his power and oratory skills. He was a U.S. senator, and he was Secretary of State for 3 presidents. Someone asked him one time, "You know, Mr. Webster, you have such a colossal intellect. What's the greatest thought you've ever had?" He said this, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God." The most important thought is one day I will give an account of myself, my whole life, to God. Is that a thought that occupies your mind? Because it should. Let's look at the parable and see what we can learn and put into practice, right? So let's look at the rich man. Well, let me start with a question. How many of you wouldn't mind being rich? Yes, probably most of us, right? I mean, is there something about money that's attractive? Life is more comfortable. My wife and Faith like to drive through Newton and look at the big houses and say, oh, we'd really like that one. Wall Street Journal has a section of, like, mansions for sale, and Ingrid likes to flip through, you know. It's like, we can't afford them, but you can daydream. So Jesus is aware of our natural affinities, and so he's using a man who says, here's a man, he's dressed in purple and fine linens. That speaks of royalty. That's, he's got the best clothes money can buy. He lives in luxury every day. The English Standard Version says he feasted sumptuously every day. He has any food he wants. He can eat or drink whatever he likes. He has servants who wait on him hand and foot. How many wouldn't mind having some servants? Yeah, it'd be fun. You know, people would. No, Misa's like, no, no, no. Okay? All right, if you're from Ghana, you have servants, right, Charlie? You go to Nigeria, there's the young. I mean, you guys who are young kids now think you have to, like, wait on people. You literally get waited on over in Nigeria. So Chibuzo's daughter, even though she was going to college, she and I sat in a separate room. She brought the food in. Even Selena stayed in the kitchen. I mean, there's a totally different culture and way of life. There's something in us like, oh, we'd love that. We'd like, you know, to be waited on. It sounds great. And then it says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat was just falling off the table. The scraps on the floor. So here's a lame man. People have to carry him. They lay him down. He's diseased. He has sores. Why is he laid at the gate? Well, they're hoping. This is a rich guy, right? You're hoping. You put him there hoping maybe they'll give him some food, maybe some old clothes they don't need. Maybe they'll throw a little money. Might have a cup out there. Throw a little money in a cup, some loose change. He's at the gate every day. The rich man, with all his wealth and abundance, was totally self-centered. Never bothered to extend help or even give the leftover food to the poor man at his gate every day. He ignored the obvious need of a fellow human being. The law of Moses taught, love your neighbor how much? As yourself. You know, Jesus didn't come up with that. That's in Leviticus chapter 19. God hates this kind of behavior. It's evil and selfish. It arouses his anger. God loves people, and it's his love for people that makes him angry when we mistreat each other. Does that make sense? The Bible, we read it this morning, that God is actually slow to anger. It's not like he's like mad. You know, like angry people are just mad all the time. God's not like that. But if you're rich and there's a guy laid at your doorstep every day and you never move to help him, God's angry. It should make us angry. There are things that we should be angry about. Are you with me? So number six, does the thought of your accountability to God ever occupy your mind? We have to think about these things. The next point, the rich man had it all, but where did he end up? In hell. He ignored the obvious human need at his gate every day. Such evil arouses God's anger, as it should ours. Jesus goes on to say, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus was as low as you could go in life. Dogs in Jesus' time weren't these beloved pets that we coddle and take to the vet. They were like mangy mutts that roam the streets. They're scavengers. They're kind of a nuisance. If there's a pack of dogs, you're kind of like scared. So here's Lazarus, and the dogs are coming up and licking his sores. Lazarus is at rock bottom. Well, Lazarus died, and behold, how does he get to heaven? Jesus said the angels come and carry him to Abraham's side. Now, who was Abraham to the Jews? Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. So to be at his side is a place of what? Honor. A place of comfort. It's like the poor man is being honored with Abraham. The Jewish people at Jesus' time thought being rich was a sign of God's blessing. And it is a sign of God's blessing. But if you take God's blessing and only spend it on yourself, you're in danger. Do you think this is a word Americans need to hear? Do you think this is a word that maybe those of us in this room need to hear? Yeah, we love being comfortable. We love having more. Shopping on Amazon gets delivered in 2 days if you've got Amazon Prime. And we can just like get anything we want when we want. Those to whom much has been given, much is required. Jesus told us there's a heavenly feast with Abraham and the prophets. Kind of a Revelation calls it the marriage feast of the Lamb. Lazarus is there. Then the rich man also died, and behold, he ended up in Hades, which is the place of the dead. And what's his experience? It says he's in torment. What we call hell. Yet he was able to see Abraham and Lazarus far away. And he calls out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. That is terrible. That is shocking. It's scary. Tim Keller noted that even in hell, the rich man still had his pride and felt he could order Lazarus around. Abraham responds, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus bad things. Now the roles are reversed. He's being comforted. You're in agony. Besides, it's impossible to change anything now. There's this great chasm, and no one can go from us to you, and no one can get from you to us. So on your outline, once you die, there's no changing your what? Your destiny. That's so sobering. I believe it was Rick Warren, the California preacher, who said, this life is a preparation for the next one. This life's a preparation for the next one. There is another life. There's another world. There's a whole kingdom where God rules. There's no darkness. There's no death. People don't ignore each other. People don't hate each other. People don't get angry with each other. People don't kill each other. People don't ignore each other. There's a better place than this world. It's God's kingdom. Hallelujah. People actually love God and do what he says. The man says, well, then I beg you, send Lazarus to my five brothers. Warn them so they'll not join me in this place of torment. Abraham says, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the scriptures. Let them listen to them. No, if someone comes from the dead, they'll repent. Listen to this. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. It's amazing how stuck people get in their ways. Some years ago, it's probably like 20 years ago, there was a woman that Ingrid knew in our neighborhood, and she came down with a very serious cancer. And they were telling her that she was in danger of dying. She came to one of our worship services, and the worship was very powerful, as it was this morning. And the Spirit of God was touching her. She was crying and calling out to God. Some weeks or a month or so later, Ingrid talked to her again. She's good. Cancer's in remission. She's okay. I bumped into her at Stop and Shop like a couple years later. Hadn't seen her since that worship service. I said, hey, how you doing? You know what I mean? I said, yeah, you look great. I said, like, so you're still good? She goes, yeah, you know, I'm good from, you know, the cancer. Everything's fine. And I'm like, praise God. That was like so great. And she just kind of looked at me, shrugged her shoulders, and walked off. No thanks to God. That's the world we live in, friends. We live in a world where there's a warning, you're going to die if you don't get out of your house and leave, and they stay there and they burn to death. That's terrible. But this world is teaching us that what Jesus says is true. That's reality. Anything less, any efforts on our parts to try and get away from that's too hard, it's too harsh, we're deceiving ourselves. It happens all the time. How many of you have ever been warned of something, didn't listen, and suffered for it? Yeah, most of us. We're just fortunate that it wasn't life-threatening. God's word warns us. Jesus is warning us and expecting us to take it to heart. The lesson here is repent and believe while you can. There's a day coming when it's too late to repent. I preach in the jail every 3 weeks. And sometimes I'm there with these guys. There's usually only like three or four guys are coming right now, but there's a Tuesday Bible study where like 15 or 20 guys show up. And they seem like nice guys. And you think, oh, how did you end up here? Like, I brought a couple of the guys from the jail, and they were here in church, and you talked to them, you would never know they were criminals. But they made decisions, and they broke the law, and they're in jail now. And some of the guys have been in jail twice. They went through one time, but they didn't learn that time, and they're in again. Our sin nature leads us astray. And but for the grace of God, we're in trouble. Somebody could have said amen. Without the grace of God, we are in serious trouble. So here's the question. Okay, Ed, you and Steph, you can get up for worship. Are you saved? Do you know that you have a home in heaven? I ask people a lot, trying to witness to them, and if people go to church and everything, I'll say, oh, well, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? And the average religious person kind of looks at me and is like, well, how could you know that? Or I hope so. Is this something you just want to hope so about? No. My son Peter shares how when he was young, I don't even remember how old he was, just 5 or 6 or so. He read these stories. It's not like we talked about hell a lot, but he just read, you know, we talked about the stories. He heard it at church. And the thought of hell would keep him awake at night. He'd be scared. He'd be like, oh, my gosh, that is the worst thing that could happen to anybody. That's true. It is the worst thing that could happen to anyone. You do not want to leave here today without knowing that you're right with God and that you have a home in heaven with Jesus. You don't want to do that. Young people, it's not enough to grow up in a Christian home. It's not enough to go through the motions of coming to church and being a good person. You have to put your faith in Jesus. Your parents can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. That's your responsibility. Now, what's the good news? Let's look at John 14. It's the second to the last scripture. Let's read this together. This is our Lord speaking. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's read it together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's read the next passage. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Hallelujah. Do you believe this? This is the good news. There's a way out of hell. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to seek and save the lost. If you believe, if you put your trust in him, you'll live even if you what? Die. Death can't hold you. There's something in us that wants to live forever. It's our spirit. God made us in his image. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. So I want you to take a moment to talk to God on your own. Do you know that you will be with Jesus Christ in heaven? God wants you to know that. Hallelujah. He wants you to know that you belong to him, that you're a child of his, and that he's not counting any of your sins against you. He wants you to know, like was revealed to Jillian in her testimony, that Jesus died in your place. So just talk to God about that. Tell him that you want to believe in him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? It's for you. Jesus has prepared a place for you. He wants you to believe that. Hallelujah. So if you're feeling stirred in your hearts that you need to put your trust in Jesus this morning, just raise your hand, please. I want to be able to pray for you. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Father God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would grab hold of our hearts, Lord. This can be overwhelming, but it's true. So by your Spirit, Lord, we can apprehend these things. Jesus, thank you for opening our eyes to you. Thank you, Lord, that we have a place in heaven because of you. Lord, we thank you. Your grace is greater than our sins. Your grace is greater than our weaknesses. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. And Father, I pray for those of us who've known you, that you would give us a sense of urgency about this message. Lord, we need your help. We can't, like, beat people up with it, but we can't be quiet about it either. So we pray, Father, that you would give us opportunity. You would open doors for us to share the gospel, the good news. All God's people said, amen.